But it's the battlefield of the mind. And in this section of Romans chapter 8, we are looking at contrast between two mindsets, two ways of living, and there are two mindsets, two ways of thinking. You have life in the flesh and life in the spirit. One pulls us towards death while the other leads to life and peace. So tonight I'm not going to be very preachy. I'm going to kind of teach tonight. And the end is going to knock your socks off. So what we have is Paul is moving us from provisional truth to one that we can experience on a day in and day out. He is drawing a hard line in the sand. You are either operating in the hard wiring of fallen man, which is the flesh, or the supernatural current flowing from the living God. There is no middle ground. A lot of folks think, oh, well, I don't want to be on God's side, nor do I want to be on the devil's side. I'm just going to be on the fence. And I've said this story before. You have this guy, I don't trust in the Lord. Yeah, I don't buy into all that. I don't buy into the devil. I want to be on the fence, and come to find out that the devil owns the fence too. So a few weeks ago, we started with verse 1. Verse 1 talks about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, it shows us a new law or a new principle. The law of the spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. And that in verse 2, it talks about we are no longer under the law of death, but now under the law of the spirit of life. And then verse 3 and 4, and we talked about what the law couldn't do. As good as the law was, as perfect as the law was, it was helpless to keep us from sinning. It was helpless from having us walk a holy life. We just couldn't do it. Why? Because our flesh kept sabotaging it. So verse 3 and 4 is what the law couldn't do. God did in Christ. Walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now we're in the next part. So the first four verses, the main theme was about shame and condemnation. We're no longer under that. Now this new, for these next couple of verses, the new kind of theme that we're going to be talking about is the battlefield. And tonight we're going to start with the battlefield of the mind. In verse 5 and 6, it explains the inner mindset behind these two walks. Now, you might think, oh, wow, Paul's just starting this in chapter 8. This is all good and dandy. But he's been building a case. So in larger context, Romans chapter 5, he talks about two Adams. The first Adam who allowed sin to come in. And then you have the second Adam, which is Christ, who died for our sins and pretty much brought us out of that sin nature. Then in Romans 6, Paul talks about that we are dead to sin and alive in God. Romans 7, Paul goes on and starts talking about bondage under the law in the flesh. And now we are in Romans 8. Romans 8 is talking about life in the spirit and assurance. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 develops the contrast between the two realms or spheres of existence Paul has been building on since he started talking about in Adam, in the flesh. And so what he's doing is he's building a case. So to provide some context before we get into the text, is that Paul is writing Romans chapter 8, well, he's writing Romans, to believers in Rome. Now, these comprised of different groups of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And he is addressing some tensions related to the law, righteousness, the Spirit. What part does Gentiles play in the scheme of things? Righteousness. And he's answering some questions. For example, how can a holy God declare sinners righteous and actually change them? They're trying to figure that out. And I can even be facetious and say, some of us are trying to figure that out. How can a holy God declare sinners righteous and actually change them? Paul's also trying to address the problem of how, or a question, how do we live in the Spirit and not under the Mosaic law? So to understand the problems Paul is trying to address with the church in Rome, and we're seeing the questions that are been asking. He's trying to ease tensions. He's all this stuff, but how does this apply to us today? You see, this passage is a diagnostic test for the human heart. It answers the questions, why do I do what I do? So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6 will be our text for tonight. But we're going to get up to verse 11 in this little portion of the battlefield. But for tonight, we're just going to go through a couple of verses. And this is what it says. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." In verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So today, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little boring, but we're going to break down verse 5. Now, if what Paul says is, "For they that are after the flesh do mind." Now, the Greek word here for mind is phronema. And it means mindset, way of thinking, inner attitude or disposition, or the bent or orientation of the mind. So it's very... All right, can we hear? All right, now we're back on. Dead batteries. So as I was saying, Paul says the word mind, and that Greek word means mindset, way of thinking, inner attitude, disposition, the bent or orientation of the mind. It's not just a thought or an idea, but it's the settled posture of the mind and heart. Well, why, Josh, is this important? I'm going to show you in a second, and I'll even prove it, why it's important, because some of y'all made statements today that proves why we need to be walking in the flesh. And I'll get there. I'm sorry, walking in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. So in Romans 8, Paul, we need to walk in the Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul uses it like this. The mindset of the flesh, which is the carnal mind, and then the mindset of the Spirit, which is the spiritual mind. So phronema is the inner steering wheel of a person's life. Now, it comes from the etymology, it comes from the verb phronemo, which means to think, to have an opinion, to set one's mind on, to be minded towards something. So, phronemo is the act of thinking or setting of the mind. Phronema is the resulting mindset or disposition that forms. So when Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here's what he's saying. That the mindset, the phronema of the flesh is a mind and heart bent away towards God, and it's towards sin and self. It's a mind, the flesh is the mind bent from God towards sin and self. And the phronema of the Spirit, or the mind of the Spirit, is a mind and heart bent towards God, shaped by the Holy Ghost, loving what he loves. So phronema is your inner setting. It's what your mind defaults to, what you care about most, what you keep coming back to. The flesh has a mind, and the Spirit has a mind. One leads to life, the other leads to death. So in other words, just hear me. If your mind, it's thinking of it, let me give you this illustration, then I'll say what I need to say. Now, I'm a computer guy, and I understand that phronema isn't just a thought, it's the operating system that runs in the background of a person's life. Now, I have a Mac ecosystem. I cannot use some applications from Windows. I can try to put it on my Mac. It will not work. It will look at me and be like, are you an idiot? It does not work. And vice versa. I can't take Mac applications. Or I can take Microsoft Word. I can't take what's a good Mac one? Photo is one. They can't, huh? GarageBand, there we go. I can't take GarageBand from Mac and put it on a Windows. It will not work. Why? Because the operating system is dictated and runs and helps run apps that are built for that ecosystem. So if your flesh, the operating system is your flesh, everything that you do is geared towards fleshly desires. Case in point. Isn't to condemn, this is an observation I heard. I've learned a very valuable lesson from Dr. Hodges. Don't talk so much. Because the more that you talk, the more insight you give to him, and he'll call you out on, hey, Josh, that's not, man, you caught me. So I've learned to be very careful. Sometimes, some days I just don't care. And I just, blah, 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 blah. Josh, where's your mind at? Okay, you got me on that one. So this is what I mean by this. You know what? My body's hurting, and I'm a little nervous about this new job. Busted. Why are we nervous? Well, Josh, we're getting older, and we don't have life insurance. We don't have this fleshly. Because if you're in the Spirit, you understand, because the Spirit says, hey, I supplied all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. The Spirit understands, give us this day our daily bread, that you'll be taken care of. I'm not pointing any fingers, just an observation. So think of this. Here, I'll give you an example. In Numbers chapter 13 through 14, this is the old classic, but it's the classic Old Testament example of a battle in your mind. You have 12 men that are looking at the exact same data. They see the land, they see the fruit, and they see giants. But processing it through two different operating systems. You have 10 who were, their operating system was the flesh. So their focus was the giants or the visible obstacles. Man, those guys are big. They're going to tear us up. Their logic, they are stronger than we. They calculated the odds based on human resources. And the result? Fear, rebellion, and death in the wilderness. Then you have, well, let me say it this way. That mindset, their mindset was on self-preservation. That's how some of we act. Well, that's self-preservation. Then you have the spiritual mindset of two others. You have Joshua and Caleb. They had all the same data that the other guys had, but their operating system was totally different. So when the data went in, the operating system computed all the results in a different algorithm, and the answer or the context came out different. So the focus was the promise. God said, this is y'all's. They didn't just see giants. They just saw, this is ours. Their logic. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. They calculated the odds based on divine resources. The result was courage, conquest, and here's my favorite, inheritance. So their mindset was set on God's supremacy. So when you hit a crisis, and here's my question, when you hit a crisis, does your mind instinctively zoom in on the size of the giant or the size of your God? That zoom functions as your phronema, your mindset. This isn't about having a fleeting thought of temptation. Oh, well, that's not what I'm talking about. But it's what applications, holiness, prophecy, sacrificial love, all the stuff that we're commanded to do, righteousness, holiness, holiness, self-denial, humility, on the old DOS system. It's incompatible. You have to let the Holy Spirit overwrite the code. Not override, overwrite, which in other words, it overwrites the previous system. Paul's talking about orientation, not perfection. What's your default? Where does your mind naturally drift? After the flesh, living according to your fallen nature, unredeemed appetites, self-driven desires, or after the Spirit, living in step with the Spirit's leading, kingdom priorities, God's desires. My point is this, your mindset reveals your master. Now, I guarantee everyone will stop talking to me now. We ain't going to say nothing to Josh no more. We ain't going to talk nothing. He's going to be psychoanalyzing everything. But it's true. Your mindset reveals your master. What you think about, dwell on, and prioritize exposes what's running your life. So as you think of it, it'll eventually gonna start coming out. If it's negative, okay, I know what your mindset's on self-preservation, negative, the flesh. I've been with friends and folks, pastor friends, and there's negative talk, there's bad talk, there's all this stuff. But I've been blessed to be around Dr. Hodges, Deacon Wells, Reverend Simpson, and I'm getting my hair cut at Reverend Simpson's house, and we're just talking about God. It's a mindset. I know where their minds are at. You're not just going, hey, man, we'll talk about Spurs or basketball. I mean, we talk about stuff. You know, me and Pastor Dale will talk about cars. And I don't really know. Usually he's telling me something. Oh, I didn't know that about that. Oh, that's why my car don't work. We get all that. But everything leads to God. So therefore, their mindset, my mindset, we're all of our mindset is on the things of the Lord. We want to grow and get higher. And that should be all of us, not just me. It should be all of us wanting to grow with God, to get to the next, to be, here's my new motto, to be great. You can tell what kingdom you're living in by what dominates your thoughts. Are you feeding the flesh or are you starving it? Now, as we move on to verse 6, Paul starts breaking it down a little bit more. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, if I transliterate it exactly what it says in Greek, verse 6 would read like this. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. Check my time. Okay. You see, Paul is drawing a sharp line. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. I see a bunch of church folks trying to live the spirit-led life, but still want to do worldly, fleshly things. It just doesn't work. And you're wondering why everything goes to hell in a handbasket. Flesh-mindedness equals death, spiritual deadness, separation from God, decay. Spiritual mindedness equals life and peace, union with God, vitality and rest. A mind shaped by the Holy Spirit turned to the Spirit's values, desires, and purposes. So what does it look like for us? How can we apply this in our own lives? Well, it loves the things. If you're being spirit-led, it loves the things the Spirit loves. Christ's glory. Okay, good. Christ's glory. No, it's that Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the fame. And what I mean by that is the stuff that we do on a daily basis isn't so that we get the glory. It's so Christ gets the glory. I remember there got a season in my life where people were always wanting a prophetic word and this and that. And I finally was like, man, I feel like I'm just conjuring up stuff. Because when they're coming up, they're just looking at, what can Josh give me? So I had to learn, you know, I'm just going to shut up and not say much until God tells me a word from somebody. Then when they receive that word, it ain't me, it's God. It's God speaking. Because I know there's some weird doctrines and how this is, I know some prophetic schools that literally would say, we want our students to get the prophetic wrong. Kid you not, that's verbatim. Kid you not. And I was like, what? I don't want to be wrong because I'm going to screw somebody up. So anything that I do, if I'm praying for the sick, if I'm preaching, if I'm doing, it's all not so I can get glorified. It's so Christ is glorified. That's what the Spirit wants. Spirit can care less about what Laura looks like in her fame and glory. But the Spirit's like, Laura, everything that you do, does it glorify Jesus? The Spirit loves holiness. The Spirit wants us to walk in holiness. The Spirit wants us to love God's word. I truly love God's word. It is so fun to read. I enjoy reading it. And what makes it so cool, you can read stuff for year after year after year, and the word will speak something different each time. And that what makes it, you can go all throughout your life, You'll never figure this out. Dr. Hodges always says this, the word only tells you what you ask it. And when I finally caught that, I started reading the word in a different way and literally asking, all right, Holy Spirit, what is this? And it start, oh, wow. When the scripture says this is life, it really is life. So the Spirit wants us to love the word of God. The Spirit also wants us to love, or the Spirit loves obedience. And I said this time after time, obedience is better than sacrifice. The Spirit wants our obedience. And what happens as we respond to the Spirit's leading, it takes us from glory to glory. If, for example, it goes from conviction and it will take you to repentance. You might say something to a family member, to a spouse, or you might do something, and the Holy Spirit convicts, and then it causes repentance. Hey, sis, I'm sorry, brother, sorry, husband, sorry, whatever. There's a prompting. Prompting leads to obedience. You might be, at work, and the Holy Spirit prompts you to go pray for someone. I don't want to do that. The prompting, but if you're led by the Spirit, the prompting leads to obedience. I need you to go pray for them. Okay, and you go and do it. Correction leads to humility. So being led by the Spirit is the directional setting of our inner life towards God. And I'm going to almost be done. Paul ends the verse with two powerful words. And these are really cool. So Paul ends the verse with two powerful words. He uses life and peace. Verse 6, it says it. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Does anybody know what that Greek word for life is? Been in church long enough, you've heard it. And their girls this too. I know you guys know, but I'll just tell you anyway. The Greek word for life is zoe, Z-O-E. It refers to a life in the absolute sense. Now, I've always heard it through preachers so many times. Hey, guys, we need that. God wants to give us his zoe life. It's that God type of life. What does that mean? It's that God type of life. What does that mean? It means what I said. It's that God type of life. What does that mean? Let me show you. This is really good. It's life as God possesses it. It's a distinct from biological existence or emotional vitality. Think of it this way. Zoe is the kind of life that God himself has, eternal, unbreakable, and full of his presence and power. That's the kind of, so when they say God kind of life, they can't really break it down. It means it's the life that God himself has, eternal, unbreakable, and full of his presence and power. Hallelujah. Therefore, it's not just staying alive, life, Zoe, survival. It's the spiritual, eternal energy that flows directly from God. It is the difference between just existing and truly living with divine purpose and power. That's why I'm like, guys, we got to get this. I mean, if we really, truly get this, we don't have to worry about our health. We don't have to worry about our finances. God, we are connected to the power source, and he will take care of our needs. Jesus says, I have come that they may have Zoe, life. See, he isn't talking about making sure our hearts are beating. He's talking about, he's talking about connecting our spirits to the eternal source of life. That's how good this stuff is. Or I shouldn't say stuff, that's how good Jesus is. Now, I was going to use an example, but usually they leave a light post here and the light, but think of a bulb, a light bulb. And if I had a light bulb and not connected to anything, it does no good. If I just say, hey, look, Sandy, look, it's a light bulb. It's an incandescent. Or for you crunchy people, it's not LED, it's incandescent. LED gives off blue light and you'll have strokes and all this stuff. If I have a light bulb and I'm showing you and it's not connected to a power source, it does no good. I turn off these lights. Hey, don't worry, guys, I got a light bulb here. Go ahead, Tiffany, turn the light. She turns the light, ain't nothing going to happen. It's still going to be dark. And my kids can be like, yeah, that's the guy who teaches us school. But when I put it in the socket and I twist that bulb, that light comes to life. Woo! That's the word. Oh, thank you. It comes to life. And now it is directly connected to the power source. Now, as long as that power source isn't connected or isn't disconnected, that light will stay on and on and on. Now, that's just a worldly example. God will never, his power doesn't never disconnect, never go down, never get, never shrink, never. It stays at 200%, if not more. Infinity, I guess that's the better word. So that's the Zoe life. Jesus is like, I'm trying to give you. So what Paul is saying is that, hey guys, if you follow the flesh, it's death. Plain and simple, it's death, it's decay, it's this. But you follow Jesus or you follow the Spirit, now you're connected to the power source. Now you have that Zoe life. Now, the Hebrew equivalent is chayom. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament that corresponds with Zoe is chayom. It's C-H-A-Y-Y-I-M. Now, when the Hebrew, this is some deep stuff here, y'all. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek, that's the Septuagint, over 200 years before Christ, the translators almost exclusively chose the word Zoe to translate chayom in theological context. So, the word chayom is technically, this is cool. Watch this. Follow me. You got to get this. It's technically a plural noun. It literally translates to lives. Why is it plural? In Hebrew thought, this denotes intensity and fullness. It's not just a life. It's not just a life. It's life in the plural. Life that is manifold, abundant, and overflowing. Holy smokes. That is some good stuff. Genesis 2:9. I'll give you some examples. Genesis 2:9. The tree of life. Deuteronomy 30:20. For he, the Lord, is thy life. Psalms 36:9. For with you is the foundation of life. Do you see how powerful that is? If I told you guys, Jesus wants to connect you so you guys have Zoe life. Now that you understand what it really means in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's like, wow. Instead of me just saying, hey, guys, he wants to give you life. Oh, okay, cool, I got life. Because we think life as a heartbeat. But in Jewish tradition and Greek terminology, it means something so much more. It's powerful. It should make you excited. So first we have Zoe. Then he says the next word. He says the next word, peace. The Greek word for this is Irene. Here you go. Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Now, the definition in secular ancient Greek, Irene, primarily, well, let me stop at this. Just to have a little fun. And because I have a few more minutes. When I say peace, what do you think about? Rest. Everybody's scared now. We don't want to say nothing. Okay. In secular ancient Greek, Irene primarily meant the absence of war or the ceasing of hostilities. It was a negative definition, the lack of something bad. However, you got to dig. However, when Paul uses this word in the New Testament, he is not using the secular definition. He fills the Greek word Irene with the weight of Hebrew theology. So, to trace this back, you have to go through the word's etymology. I'm not going to go through all of that for you. But the etymology traces Irene from the primary verb iro, which means, you guys ready for this? Hold on, as they say, hold on to your seats. The etymology traces Irene to the primary verb iro, which means to join or to tie together into a whole. In context of Romans chapter 8, verse 6, a mind set on the Spirit is not just a calm mind, it is a unified mind. It is no longer at war with God or fragmented by sin. Does peace now make a whole, does that scripture, it's not just a calming. So Cindy, Jose, it's not just a calming of your mind. It's now, Paul is saying, not only are you going to have the Zoe life, but you're going to have peace. Now we think, okay, end of hostility. No, he's saying it's a unified mind. Now we're having the mind of Christ. Woo! Now, the Hebrew equivalent is a word we all know and we say a lot of times. The Hebrew equivalent or the Hebrew concept that Paul is referencing is a massive theological term. You guys ready? It's really big. Shalom. Now, we say that a lot. Shalom, shalom, shalom. Here in the Western world. But the Jewish culture understand it totally different. The root shalom comes from the root verb shalom, which means to make complete or to restore. It is also a word used for payment or restitution. In other words, to make a debt whole. So shalom is a much heavier than the English word peace. Shalom implies wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Not sozo. I know we'd like to throw sozo out. Hey, nothing broken, nothing missed. Sozo, there's so. That, okay, two different words. It means wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. It means completeness, a state of soundedness and health. it means restoration. If you make a shalom, you are restoring a loss. So in Hebrew grammar, shalom is derived from the root word that implies, that implies complexity made into order. I'll say that again. Shalom, in Hebrew grammar, shalom is derived from the root word, from a root word that implies complexity made into order. It's not the piece of a rock, which is simple. It's the piece of a body or a city, many moving parts working in perfect harmony. So when you combine Zoe and Irene, you get a powerful picture of spiritually minded believers. Here we go. To be spiritually minded is Zoe, vital, uncreated, abundant life, and Irene, total integration, wholeness, and the joining together of your will with God's. The mind of the flesh is death because it's decay, and the mind of the spirit is peace because it is wholeness. So in closing, perfect, right on time. Here's my point. You don't get to pick and choose. You reap what you sow. Mind the flesh, harvest death. Mind the spirit, harvest life. So stop expecting peace while feeding your carnality. Peace isn't the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God. And you only find him by setting your mind on the Spirit. Hallelujah, anyhow. What is he gonna do? Not a trademark word. But hallelujah, anyhow, is that, man, this should blow your mind because we use simple words. Hey, guys, guess what? Come serve Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. He'll give you life. Okay, so I'm going to have life, breathing, a heartbeat. I'll live eternity in heaven. Zoe, it's that God kind of life. It's the life that God has. He's going to give you peace. Oh, I'm going to have a calm mind. Yes, that happens, but it's a wholeness. Your mind doesn't have to be fragmented anymore. It's now unified, and now you can have the mind of Christ. So we need to walk after the Spirit. Not everybody wants to do it. Gosh, it's too hard. It's actually really not that hard. You just live by the Spirit. It's actually really easy. Our flesh tries to sabotage us. But when you get to a point, you know, as I'm I was looking at my own finances and stuff, and me and Tiff were talking. She's like, because she saw that that retirement was going to go up or something like that, the retirement age. And she's like, oh, the retirement age is going to go up. That means we'll have to work a lot. I just looked at her and said, doesn't matter to me. I'm not part of this system. I'm a pastor. I'll probably preach until I die. So I'll always have a job. So I'm okay. But my mindset is different because I'm understanding, hey, if I just do God and I walk in the Spirit, he's going to take care of me. Now, it helps that I see perfect examples of people who put their trust in God. And I watch how God meets all their needs, food, finances, clothes. And I'm like, if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. As I said earlier, before we went live, and I'm finishing up the Genesis, and I'm looking at the life of Joseph. He was good. If you just stick with God, he'll take care of you, even when it looks like you're going through hell. even when it looks like, oh man, this sucks, God still was walking and directing Joseph's life. So we got to get to a place in our own walks that we're not worried. I've never seen my cat come in. Hey guys, I need food. They act like they're dying. But there's that description of in the verse, you know, the lilies of the valley, they're not worried about. Shiloh never comes up to me. Hey Dad, are we going to eat today? This is what he says. Hey Dad, I'm hungry. All right, I got you. Guess what? Go set the table. He sits at the table. And next thing he knows, a taco is put in front of him. Or a drink. Hey, Dad, I'm thirsty. He just sits there. Next thing you know, he has a drink right there in front of him. His total dependence is on me and Tiffany. And he doesn't think about it. That, hey, I'm not going to have clothes. He doesn't have shoes today. But it ain't his fault. It's my fault. I went and got Tiffany's makeup out the car and I forgot to get his shoes. So that's on me. But guess what? God will never forget your shoes. I'm human. I forget. But the God Almighty will never forget your shoes. That was a good teaching moment. So therefore, in my clothes, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, Zoe, and peace, Irene. No more business as usual, guys. No more business. We're going to do God properly. We're going to do it right, the way that it was supposed to. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to look back and be like, oh man, I sweated about that. I was a knucklehead. Man, I thought I wasn't going to pay that bill. I was a knucklehead. We were coming home yesterday. Starting to rain. We're coming back from Spring Branch. Yeah, day before, started to rain, and we were in our little Nissan, and we're driving. The ABS light has been off, so my brakes just locked. This car stops in front of us. I hit the brakes. Next thing I know, we're sliding. I feel like Bobby Boucher, Ricky Bobby. I'm spinning. I mean, I was just like, we're sliding. So I kind of veer off to my right. Or to my left. Next thing I know, I see the car behind me. They're veering off to the left. They saw me pull over. I look out my left, and me and the other driver are eyeball to eyeball. I'm like, hey, you're right next to me. And he's sliding this way. He didn't hit nothing. Nothing hit us. And I said, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't leave your shoes. He's going to watch you. He's going to take care of you. That's just a car accident. He's going to take care of your finances. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to let you go out without your shoes. He's going to take care of your health. He's not going to let you leave without your shoes. All he said, hey, guys, the only caveat, you just got to follow me. Hey, Dad, I need this. He operates off need, not want. Sorry, Joey came in. God, I need season ticket courtside to the Spurs. He might bless you, I don't know. But that's a want. If you get that, remember me. I like them too. No. But here's the cool thing. God operates off need, not want. So he'll give you your needs. But the cool thing about God, a lot of times, majority of the time, he gives you your wants. That's what makes him a good God. He should say, hey, guys, I'm going to give you your needs first. I want to see how you operate with that, how you steward that. Okay, you know what, Joe, I know you've been working hard. Enjoy retirement. Somebody, hey, Joe, I got courtside seats. You can spit on Wimbignana if you want to. You can tie their shoes. That's how close you'll be. That's how God, oh, man, I love God. So we have to follow the Spirit, not the flesh. Let's pray.